frequent descriptions of him found in the Gospels is that he is one who is moved with compassion. Regular description of Jesus in the four Gospels. And thus, really, it should come as no surprise to us then that this particular quality, this characteristic, is to be a distinguishing mark of his disciples. In fact, on one particular occasion, after explaining that the entire law of Moses could be summed up in a love for God and in a love for neighbor, he was actually asked a clarifying question. It actually was a question to sort of test him a bit, but what did it mean to love neighbor? And in response, Jesus told a parable. It's what we now know as the parable of the Good Samaritan. But the distinguishing mark of the Good Samaritan is that he was moved with compassion. Luke chapter 10, verse 33 tells us. And Jesus then goes on to paint a picture of compassion that is both inward and outward. Right, that it is something that both feels and acts. Right, it is this inward sympathy of heart, right, toward others, that then compels us outward to touch, right, with tender hands of mercy, the needs of other people. In fact, so often when Jesus was described as having compassion or being moved with compassion, it simultaneously then describes him as touching or laying his hands upon those who were in need, right? It was a reflection of both his heart and his willingness to then actually do something about it. And when Jesus finished the parable of the Good Samaritan, he closed with these words, "Now you go and do likewise." And brothers and sisters, that's really what this morning is all about, right? To by God's grace, Lord willing, freshly stir compassion in our hearts, right? In a way that moves us outward to be involved in practical ways to actually touch, to meet needs in our city and in the lives of those around us. Right, as individuals, we can't do everything all by ourselves, right? But we can all do something. And when every member and every single part of the Church of Jesus Christ is united together in doing something, the glory of God shines through us more brightly, right? And our testimony of the gospel is given greater credibility in a world that is filled with great unbelief. And so in order to provoke our faith this morning, in order to unite us together in reflecting the compassion of our Lord, right, we're going to look at a story specifically from Matthew chapter 14, the story of the feeding of the 5,000. So let's read together Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21, and then let's pray and ask for our Lord's help this morning. Verse 13. Now, when Jesus heard this, and this is referring back to the execution, the murder of John the Baptist. When Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 basketfuls of the broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Father, we now come to you, Lord, gathered together as your church and once again dependent upon your grace to give us spiritual eyes to see, Lord, spiritual ears to hear the things that you desire us to see and hear this morning. Would you bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. May we receive it with a believing heart, and Lord, may your spirit compel us to respond in faith and in obedience, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, here's really the main idea that I hope to communicate through God's word, through this sermon, and that is Christ is determined to magnify the greatness of his compassion through the compassion of his people. When we give him the little we have, believing that he will multiply it to do much bigger things. Let me say that again. That Christ is determined to magnify the greatness of his compassion through the compassion of his people, right? When we give him the little we have, believing that he can, he will multiply it to do much bigger things. So three simple points this morning. We can't, we must, and we can. We can't, we must, and we can. So number one, we can't. Right, here's the situation, right? According to verse 21, you've got over 5,000 people in need, right? 5,000 men besides women and children. So who knows how many by the time you actually count up all the women and children. But the one thing that we do know is that it was way too many people for the disciples to do anything for, right? At least that's what they thought. Too many people, Lord. What's interesting about this story is that it's one of the few stories that actually all four gospel writers tell. Right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all tell this story, they all include this story, and they all make it pretty clear that the disciples were fairly unanimous in their opinion. Jesus, the day's getting late, right? We're way out here in the middle of the sticks, and these people, Lord, there's a lot of them, and they're going to get hungry, so Jesus, you need to send them away so that they can go back into the surrounding towns and villages and find themselves something to eat, right? Otherwise, Jesus, this situation might get out of hand, right? 5,000 hungry people could very easily turn into 5,000 hangry people, right? If you know what I mean, hangry people can sometimes get out of hand, right? Just a family of six hangry people sometimes gets out of hand. So Jesus, it's time to move them along. It's time to send them along. And man, I would love to have been there and seen their faces when Jesus said to them, no, they don't need to go anywhere. You give them something to eat. You feed them. Right, you give them something to eat. Like I have to wonder, did they start shooting one another side glances? Right, before they actually answered Jesus, like, kind of, who's going to say something to him first? Like, is he for real? Like, yo, is he serious? Is this a joke? Is he messing with us? Like, you know, what is he talking about? And when you read all four gospel accounts together, you actually start to get a much clearer picture of the mental gymnastics, right, that they were trying to do in order to grasp what Jesus had actually asked of them, right, that they take inventory, right, of what they've got, right, which is five loaves of bread and two fish, which given the situation, given the need, seemed absolutely ridiculous. In fact, John's gospel tells us that they literally said to Jesus, what is this in light of so many? Right, but then Luke's gospel tells us that it dawned on them, oh, wait a minute, maybe what Jesus wants us to do is that he wants us to go into town and actually then go in and buy food for all these people and then bring it back out here. That way, oh yeah, they don't have to go anywhere. They can stay here and Jesus can keep teaching them and ministering to them. You know, maybe that's what Jesus meant when he said, okay, you give them something to eat. But then both Mark and John are quick to point out that the disciples realized, I'm not sure that's gonna work either. For starters, it would take a couple hundred denarii to feed, right, to buy food for all these people. That's Mark 6, verse 37. And when you do the math, when you add all that up, that's about 6 months worth of wages for the average day laborer of the time. And so Philip in John's gospel says, I don't think that's gonna work either, Jesus. We don't have enough food, and we don't have enough money to buy more. In other words, they had come to the conclusion, We can't. Right? There are too many people. The need is too great. And so Jesus, I know you asked us to give them something to eat, but Jesus, we can't. Now, brothers and sisters, have you ever felt that way? I mean, truly. Right? You ever look at the world and look at its mess and look at the brokenness and look at the hurt and look at the need and look at the masses, and it just seems so overwhelming, right? The need seems so great, so out of hand. And you feel like probably the disciples felt here, did Jesus really just tell me to you feed them, you give them something to eat? And you think, I can't. Like, what am I supposed to do, Lord? I don't know what to do. How am I supposed to take care of this? Right, you hear the statistics and the numbers. An estimated 500,000 to 600,000 people in America are homeless. Right, increasingly, those numbers represent single mothers with children. Right here in Charlotte, there are an estimated 3,000 homeless on any given night, either living on the street or living in shelters here in our city. Right, it's estimated that roughly half of the world's population, approximately 3 billion people, are living in poverty. An estimated 1.1 billion people live without adequate access to clean water, 2.6 billion without basic sanitation, and the result is that today alone, an estimated 26,000 children will die of either starvation or preventable disease. Right? And if you think that, well, that just happens in some faraway, distant place, well, right here in America, roughly 12 million children go hungry every day, not getting the adequate food that they need to lead healthy, normal lives. And according to the North Carolina Department of Public Instruction, roughly 500,000 of those kids live right here in our own state, and roughly 43,000 of them are in Mecklenburg County. Right, moreover, here in North Carolina, there are over 12,000 kids in the foster care system. Over 600 of those kids live right here in Charlotte, and yet there are less than 100 licensed foster home and families here in our city. Right, and you hear numbers like that, you hear the statistics, and you just think, Lord, what in the world am I supposed to do about that? I can't do anything to fix it. In the words of Charles Spurgeon, preaching a sermon in 1862 from this very same passage, he said to his own congregation in London, "I think I hear you reason in your hearts and whisper one to another, who are we that we should feed this multitude? Look at their hosts, who can count them? Do I hear you murmur, the multitudes are great and scant the supply. We have but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What are these among so many? We have a mountain before us and we have to level it to a plain. How can we do it? There are so many. We have not bread for ourselves, and we cannot buy it on their behalf. Thou hast called us to a work that is too hard. We cannot do it. We come to thy feet, and we say, we cannot give these multitudes to eat." And yet, point number two is that we must. Right? Despite the disciples' assessment of the situation, not once does Jesus back down in calling the disciples to act, right? Not once, right? Jesus didn't hear their assessment of the situation and then say, yeah, you know what, fellas, never mind. You're right, I kind of missed it on that one, my bad. No, actually, when you take into account how all 4 gospel writers tell this story, Jesus actually gives his disciples no less than 6 direct commands about how to act. Right, number one, you give them something to eat. Then Mark tells us that the disciples knew how much food they actually had only because Jesus had first said, go and see. Right? You give them something to eat, go and see. Mark 6:38, that's 2. And when the disciples come back and they say, well, it's just 5 loaves and it's 2 fish, Jesus then says, bring them here to me. Right? Matthew 14:18, that's 3. And then Luke tells us that when the crowd was asked to sit down, that Jesus actually had his disciples instruct the crowd to sit down, right? Luke 9, verse 14, you have them sit down in groups. And then when the food was passed out, again, the disciples did that at Jesus' direct command. And when it was time to gather the leftovers, John tells us the disciples again did that at Jesus' command. And so every part of this story involves Christ telling his disciples to act, right? Not to simply assess the situation, not to simply be passive observers, not to simply lament the problem, but to be active participants, right? And active participants in something that actually appeared impossible. Yes, it did appear impossible. In fact, it was impossible, humanly speaking, right? Jesus is acting them to respond to an impossibly human situation, right? Not to do something that was legitimately beyond their ability and their capacity. Nevertheless, when the disciples were convinced we can't, Jesus counters with you must. Right? Each command, each instruction Jesus gives them, calling them to respond to him with faith and obedience, even if they didn't understand why. But again, Charles Spurgeon, preaching from the same sermon, goes on to say, did we say just now that we could not? Surely we must recall our words and say, we must. The master said, you give them something to eat, you. Let this church feel that it should look upon the world as if it were the only church and do its utmost as if it had all the work to do itself. To stop your ears to the cries of the hungry or shut your eyes to the wants of the widow and the fatherless is not the way to relieve famine. Nor is it the way of doing good in the world to avoid the haunts of the poor and to leave the dens of desolation and sin. It is ours to touch the leper with our healing finger, not to shrink from his presence. It is ours to go and find out the stripped and wounded and helpless. Your master asks of you, Christian, practical personal service, and your Christianity is worth nothing unless it makes you heed his word. Unless it makes you, as individual members and as a united body, do God's work for the world's sake and for Jesus Christ's sake. As far as your power lies, you are to consider yourselves as the world's hope, and you are to act as such. Now, brothers and sisters, let me ask you, do you actually believe that? Do you believe that compassion ought to burn within our hearts as the church of Jesus Christ, as if we were the only ones left on earth in the world to give it? Right? That if there is sympathy to be felt in this world, then it is ours as the church of Jesus Christ to feel it. Do you believe that? Right? That if there are going to be tender hands to actually touch the world's miseries with mercy, then as the church of Jesus Christ, it ought to be our hands. Do you believe that? That even when we feel like we can't, our Lord says we must. But brothers and sisters, here is the good news. That because Christ is the one who calls us, and Christ is the one who sends us, we can. Which is the third point this morning. We can. And the reason we can is because Christ himself is determined to magnify the greatness of his own compassion through his people. Right? And he does it when we give him the little bit we have, believing that he will, in fact, multiply it to do much bigger things. Now, the way that Matthew begins this story should have clued us into that, because Matthew begins this story by drawing our attention to the compassion of Jesus, verse 14. And so already it provides us with this clue that this story is aimed to magnify the compassion of Jesus. But what's more is that John's gospel tells us that Jesus already knew what he was going to do when he started telling his disciples what to do, and that he told them what to do in order to test them. John 6, verse 6. That he was testing them. Did they know and did they understand that Christ is determined to magnify the greatness of his compassion through the obedient response of his people? Right? Through their faith and compassion. That when we give Christ whatever little we have, that he can and he will multiply it to do much bigger things. Did they believe that? He was testing them. Right, notice Jesus' words in verse 18. Bring them here to me. Whatever it is you got, no matter how little you think it is, bring it to me and watch what I do with it. Well, Lord, we've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish here. It's okay. Bring them to me. Well, Lord, I mean, have you seen the crowd? What's 5 loaves and 2 fish in light of so many? Again, doesn't matter. Just bring them here to me. Right? When Jesus said, go and see, and the disciples came back and said, well, Lord, this is it. It's all we have. It's all we could find. It's not much, barely anything. In fact, I don't think it's sufficient for anything. And yet Jesus still says, bring it here to me. Right? And the point is, brothers and sisters, that our first duty is not to concern ourselves with how little we think we have to offer. Right? Or how small our contribution, we think our contribution may be. Rather, our first duty is to bring whatever we have to Christ. Right? To offer it to him. In simple, humble submission, to just give it to him, to place it in his hands, to allow him to use it, and believe that when we do, when it is given to him, his great power can multiply the little into so much more. So when the bread was in the disciples' hands, yeah, it was only 5 loaves. That's it. Wasn't much, barely anything, but when they offered it to the Lord and they put it in his hands, it was food for 500 plus, 5,000 plus. And 2 fish, I mean, 2 fish? I mean, don't forget, at least a third of these guys were professional fishermen. I'm sure they got a pretty good idea of about how far 2 fish will go, and they're thinking, I don't know. I have to imagine, or at least I do imagine that the sort of, I don't know, awkward, nervous uneasiness they must have felt when they're asking people, okay, go ahead and have a seat, sit down over here. You know, it's like Jesus told us to have people sit down for this picnic. He's like, I don't know, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish. I just imagine this awkward uneasiness as they're sort of trying to get everybody to assemble and to sit down, and then how absolutely dumbfounded and awestruck they must have felt that not only did everybody eat, not only was everybody satisfied, but they're picking up 12 basketfuls of leftovers that they end up with more than they even started. It's like, I mean, how long do you have to be hanging around Jesus before your head literally explodes off of your shoulders? And so the test here, it's not about the disciples' capacity or ability or sufficiency. The test was what they believed about the Lord's capacity and ability and sufficiency, about his power, about his compassion, right? The test was, would they believe and then act in accordance with that belief? It's the same test you and I face today, brothers and sisters. It's the same test. Because in the end, it's not about our capacity. It's not about our ability. It's not about our means. It's about Christ. And do we believe that he is determined to magnify the greatness of his compassion through his people when we act in faith. Do we believe that? Right, that he takes what we give him in faith. He takes our prayers, our work, our labors, our sacrifice, our efforts, our money, our time, our service, our energy, our tears, our heart, our compassion, that he takes it when we give it to him, and he is able to multiply it to meet the needs of many and magnify the greatness of his own compassion. Do we believe that? Right, in John chapter 14, when Jesus was preparing his disciples for his eventual departure and return to the Father, he gave them this promise. Truly, truly, I say to you that whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Now, I have to admit that even for me, that's a hard promise to get my head all the way around. That as the church of Jesus Christ, not only do we have the privilege and the responsibility of modeling and imitating and emulating, right, our Lord's compassion, but that when we do, that when the church is united together in faith and obedience in this way, that even greater things than this can happen. That even greater work than this is accomplished, more than we might think or expect or anticipate. That's a mighty promise. That your time, your service, your sacrifice, your energy, your gifts, your labors, your prayers, all of it, it might not seem like much in your hands, but in the Lord's hands, right, when we give it to him in humble faith and in humble obedience, he multiplies it and he does far greater things with it. So let me close with just one more quote from Charles Spurgeon. This is how he finished his sermon from Matthew 14. Let the words sink down into your ears, and let the vision rise perpetually before your eyes. See your work, great as it is, dispirited as you may be by the great multitude who crave your help, yet recognize the appeal to your faith. There is a brother yonder who says, well, I have but little money to spare. Never mind, says Christ, let what you have be brought to me. Oh, says another, I have but very short time that I can spare in laboring to do good. Bring it to me. Oh, says another, but I have small ability. Bring it to me. Let every talent that the church has be brought to Christ. Let us bring all we have to Christ in faith, laying it all at his feet, believing that his great power can make little means suffice for mighty ends. Right, church? Believing, once again, that Christ is determined to magnify the greatness of his compassion through the compassion of his people, when we give him the little we have, believing that he will multiply it to do bigger things. Amen. Father, I do pray. Lord, I pray that together as your people, that we would all increasingly bear the image of our Lord Jesus, and that we would all increasingly reflect his compassion to a needy world in a way that testifies to the reality of the gospel. Lord, that there is a church filled with compassionate people because there is a Savior in heaven who is filled with compassion. And because he has regarded our helpless estate, and because he has shed his own blood for our souls, therefore, Lord, may we regard the world's helpless estate, and may we give of ourselves in service to you. Lord, bringing all that we have, Lord, placing it in your hands, and believing that you are able to multiply it. You will multiply it in order to magnify the greatness of your name and your glory and your grace and your mercy and your love and your compassion through your people. Lord, may it be, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.